on what has gone on down in Mexico for the last many, 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 many years, and how God has led in her life, and as God has led in the ministry down there, and the things that have gone on, and the things that are going on now, and hopefully anticipating to the things that are going to be going on in the future. And so Elsa Ramirez, missionary to Mexico for many, many years, is going to come. She's going to share what God is doing then, and then, as I mentioned, I'll get up towards the end to open up the Word.
Well, I'm really, really excited to be here today because this presentation is a very special one. Not too long ago, I was told that I was going to die in 3 months, and so I'm here. So the Lord is just so good, and all my life I have wanted to write a book, so I started writing a book. And I wanted somebody to criticize it and everything, and I sent several copies to several people, and in doing that, I started doing it with slides. And from then it got the idea of what about making a slide presentation of my 59 years in the mission field? And you'll see it's been a special kind of life, because in the 60s, you never knew in Mexico that they would send a missionary to the mission field. That was the fault of the American missionaries, because they didn't teach my people that we Mexicans could. We just learned Americans are the ones that have the money. Americans are the only ones that have everything. We cannot do it. Until a crazy person from the States too came, and he had the idea, this was one of his mottos: if Coca-Cola is in the whole world, why cannot the gospel? And so one of those things, you know, he would come and he would preach to us in Mexico. The whole world is shouting, we want Mexicans. We don't want Americans. We hate Americans. We want Mexicans to come. And of course, we would get excited, you know. He was icon. It's not a good comparison, but I would think that he had the gift of Hitler. When he would move masses and all that, he is really gifted. He's still alive. So anyway, I got saved, and through that movement that is neo-evangelical to the core, and it has fallen into apostasy and everything, I came out of it, praise God. But still, through that movement is that I was discipled, and I was I learned how to win souls and everything. But you'll see some truths about Mexico that you probably don't know. And I've been in 6 mission fields. I consider the United States my mission field, because when I come here, there's always somebody that needs the Lord, somebody that gets saved, somebody that you can reach out. And I learned that with this movement especially, but then I got to Tennessee Temple, and I was in all the ministries that they had. I was in jail once a month playing the organ for those people, and I was in the street corners, not preaching, Pastor, not preaching, just giving gospels, I mean tracts. And then I was in the Sunday school too. That was 1,500 young black people that would come after we ate lunch. We would go and look for them and then bring them in. And you can imagine all the, I was on Saturdays in the ministry, in the bus ministry. And on Tuesdays we had a Bible club in a lady's house there near the school. And so I was involved in every kind of ministry there was. And when I give my testimony here, you will understand why. How I was taught. I was discipled. And the way I was discipled, that's the way I disciple. Exactly, I haven't changed. You know how my strategy from the very beginning that God called me into the mission field was, teach those who shall be able to teach others also. The same things that I taught you, don't change them. The same thou commit to faithful men. And that has been, and you will see it over and over in every country. You will see that repetition again. So before I start, I want to thank Pastor Madrid for his kindness, his wife. Thank you for accepting me here so well. Welcome me always with so much love, and I appreciate that. Not even sometimes of my supporting churches, pastors, that I find that love. I really appreciate it. Thank you to my dear family, the Greenwalds, and especially for this presentation, I have to thank Andrew, because if he wasn't there to help me, you wouldn't see anything. That's the truth. So let's start. With that note, let's start in the name of the Lord. I have said this is going to be a praise to the grace of God. That's all it is. It's not Elsa, it's not nothing. It's to the praise of God. He's the only one. I was born, let's see if I have, right here in Pachuca, Hidalgo, very near Mexico City, 3,000 miles from Tijuana. That's where I work, the other side of San Diego, right there. My finger doesn't work like yours, brother. Okay, you know that Roman Catholicism is the lie of this my country, but there is a much greater lie, the Methodist Episcopal Church. That's where I was born. See that beautiful, magnificent building? The English people who came to steal the silver of my country, they built that church. And when the government took them away, they left it to the Methodist congregations. So we gained a lot. The Methodist Church believes all Methodists will go to heaven based on their good works. Isn't that awful? If you ask a Catholic person in my country, are you going to heaven? No, nobody can know. Even the priests, the nuns, I love to witness to them. I love to. But my people, my Methodist people, they said, oh no, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven, yeah. We don't have idols. Salvation, my bishop told me, is in the Methodist Church, that's why it's called Episcopal, because it has a bishop. Salvation is a progressive thing, and you never know if you have it, but you must continue doing good works so you will not lose it. Isn't that awful? My mom and my dad were married there, and my poor mom worked very, very hard all her life to keep a salvation she did not have. Isn't that pitiful? That's even worse than the Catholic Church. She never knew that it's by grace that we are saved through faith. And that this doesn't depend on us. Oh, if she would have known. Oh, if she would have known as much as I know, my brothers would have been a Charles Spurgeon, a Charles Finley, you name it. She was a special, special mother. It's not of works, lest anybody should boast. Oh, how much we boast. I boast as a missionary. I boast. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Those who follow the law are under the curse. For it is written that, and this is what my teacher told me in Tennessee Temple, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things of the law to do them. You know that there are thousands and thousands of things to do in the law, and if they fail one, that's it. So the law curses. And says, because no man is justified by the law. Oh, if my mom would have known this. In the sight of God, no man is justified by the law. For the just shall live by faith. Let's go to my story. Do you see that house? That's where I was born and grew up and lived my first 20 years of my life before God saved me. right there. These are my three brothers and other neighbors that were there. Do you see our drying machine, our dryer right there behind us? And behind that was our washer machine. That's how we lived. At 3 years of old, when I was 3 years of age, I was sprinkled. I wasn't baptized. And when I was 12, I was received in full communion with the church. Does that sound Catholic? This is my godfather, the bishop of the church, Rolando Zapata Olivares. And those three first pews that you see here, 1, 2, 3, where my little kindergartners sat for Sunday school every Sunday to repeat their verse, their memory verse and all that, and to sing a song every Sunday school. I was 12 when I became a teacher of that class. And in that misery, God chose me. Why? Because he chooses the weak, those who are not, the worst. He chooses garbage. So, because I was a nobody, God chose me into his service. That's the real truth. But I didn't know that I have gotten saved. I'll tell you how I got saved. This is God. Now, praise to the grace of God. I was reading Isaiah 53. And I read in verse 7 that he was oppressed and everything, and he suffered so much. He was made powder and everything, and he did not open his mouth. That phrase broke me. I said, I was 20. Who am I to be asking for my rights? And I said, Lord, if you did that much for me, the only thing I can give you is my life. I didn't know how to pray the sinner's prayer. I didn't know that salvation was an experience in one point of time. I didn't know all that. I knew that salvation was progressive. But God sent these missionaries. They were from that movement that I told you, New Evangelical. And they not only gave me my assurance of salvation, but they taught me how to pray for the salvation of souls in many different countries. They took me out door to door, and I started having the joy of seeing a lot of souls saved. Lots of them. And I don't know you, but after your own salvation, there is no other joy greater than to see someone changing from a future in hell to a future in the presence of God, where there are pleasures forevermore and fullness of joy. It's just, I cannot compare it with anything. And so I was enjoying that much. And at that time, I was finishing my almost profession as a surgeon. You know why I wanted to be a surgeon? Because I wanted money. Do you blame me? After you saw where I was born and I was 20, when I was going to the faculty and everything of medicine, I was living in that house that you saw at the beginning. Do you see how much money I wanted to have? Those were my dreams. Since I was a little girl, when I was 6 or 7, I saw a concert of a lady from my town, and I wanted to play the piano. Oh, but we didn't have money for piano lessons. We didn't have money for English lessons. I had a friend that she still is alive, and she remembers too. She says that, I said, do you remember when we used to walk to school and we were in high school and we wanted to learn English so much that we come. I went to her house, she saw Jesus, and she would answer, I went to her house, and then I would answer, and the whole way. That was the desire, the strong desire to speak English. One teenager, you know, passed by us and says, you're crazy. But anyway, that was my ideas. I wanted to come to the States to specialize in medicine. I wanted to go to Europe to visit all the palaces my daddy talked about. When we didn't know how to eat right, my daddy would say, if you continue making noises, or if you continue eating with your mouth open, or if you continue with your elbows on the table, I'm not going to take you to the Buckingham Palace. Chabela is not going to put up with this. Chabela, like if he was friends, you know, with Elizabeth, the Queen Elizabeth. And he would take us through all the palaces in Europe. Versailles Palace, every palace. I wanted to be in Europe. But one day, I heard this sermon. A pastor said, when the wicked die, and you speak not to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. And he said, young people, look at your hands. How old is that blood that is in your hands for all the people that you haven't told about the Savior? You cannot even separate your fingers. That blood is so dry for so many years. And I started thinking, my kindergarten teachers, my elementary, my high school, my medicine career teachers, I haven't talked to them about the Lord. My milkman that came in a donkey, my waterman that came in a donkey, I haven't told them about the Lord. And I started entering into conviction. And I said, oh God, I promised you I'm going to really get business into it. And as a matter of fact, I did fulfill my promise. I went to all my teachers, the ones that were alive, and I witnessed to all of them. But then he went into a story of David, King David. He was ready to offer offerings to the Lord when another king, friend of his, says, King David, help yourself with all my goods. Take all the oxen you want. Just offer to your God. Offer your sacrifices to your God. And what was his answer? David answered, no, for I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which that cost me nothing. And that preacher said, if you want to serve the Lord, you must pay a price. And I thought, the missionaries that know me have told him about my story. They have told him that I am really between, you know, I'm really falling in love with saving souls, and I really want my money with my career. I really want my money. Money is very important for me. Oh, God. And so I thought, when the preacher starts saying, if you want to serve the Lord as a teacher, as a lawyer, as an architect, as a doctor, I'll go forward. So there I am, very, you know, resting in my pew. Right there he says, if you are waiting for me to say who wants to serve the Lord as a teacher, as a lawyer, as a doctor, that's not the invitation tonight. The invitation is full time. Or you serve the Lord full time and you pay a price. And I am so ashamed to tell you that I went down the aisle crying. I thought, oh God, I'm giving you this much, everything that I have ever wanted and aspired to. And as a missionary, especially at that time, in Mexico, they don't have churches that support missionaries. That is unknown, especially in the 60s. I will not have piano lessons. I will never learn English. I will never visit the USA. I will never visit those Europe's palaces. And I went forward. Yes, Lord, I'm going to be a plain missionary. Well, immediately the couple that was discipling me looked for this verse in Luke 9:62 that says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And he drew a picture in a piece of paper of a tombstone. He put my name and he said, is this what you want your tombstone to say? Don't look back. Don't look back. And so the missionaries told me, if your family kicks you out, you know you have a door to knock on. I said, you don't know, my mother is the founder of the Girls Missionary Society. And my mother is the president of the Gideons International, and we go and distribute Bibles to many places. But my mom kicked me out. I never saw her again until I saw her casket. Never again. But the Lord immediately, the grace of God, came immediately and gave me this verse. And everyone that hath forsaken father or mother for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. 100-fold? 100 mothers? 100 fathers? What is he talking about? One time I got to Tennessee Temple Schools and the dean of the Bible school became my father. Wish I had 3 hours to tell you what kind of a father I found in him. With him, I didn't receive 100-fold. I received 1,000,000-fold. He's the one that guided me to get out of that movement that I was. Well, after serving in Venezuela, the Lord called me to Spain. But I didn't want to go to Spain. Sorry, Monse. But I hated the Spaniards. Because my fourth grade teacher in grammar school had taught us about Inquisition and all those awful things and, you know, instruments of torture and all that. Spaniards. And so I said, no, Spain, they are so proud. They shout when they talk. Don't they, boys? You have been in Spain. They shout. And I didn't like them. I had gone to Spain with that movement for one summer, and I thought, I'm not going back. And so the Lord says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Thou shalt dash them to pieces like a battered vessel. And I thought, are you going to do that with the hearts of those Spaniards? And God said, ask me. Just ask. Ask. And I went to Spain with that verse. I went to Spain. Oh, if you ask me about the country I would like to go back, Monse knows it. This is Spain. I'm just going through this, you know, so you can see our camp work. We had 5 weeks of camp work every summer, 1 week for every age group and everything. We even had a youth camp, intermediates camp, a children's camp, a family camp, and music camp. And it was wonderful. We ended up dead. But we were counselors, we were teachers, we were cooks, and we were cheerleaders. And Monse is here to say that we really work. And besides that, they had to pay like 6,000 pesetas, and we had to pay 10,000 or 1,500. I mean 15,000 pesetas. I don't know if you knew that. But anyway, it was a privilege to be there. But thank God for fruit, right? Now you want to know what the grace of God has allowed me to see. Look, there is no greater joy than to get into a town where there's no gospel witness, none whatsoever. Right there are, you know, these magnificent Catholic churches and all this stuff, and no gospel witness. And all of a sudden, there is a church there by the grace of God. Oh, there is a joy there. I don't work too well in big churches that are already organized and everything. I don't move too well in there. What I like is to go where there's nothing and then see something, you know. Wherever you go, I go, you will see me always with books. Because that movement that trained me at the beginning was with books, 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 books. So those are, you know, you can understand. All those ladies. I used to love to take them to a place where we would just get lost under a tree, each one, and have a whole day of prayer. And I remember the first time I said, well, what's your testimony about it? And they said, we didn't know that we could pray the whole day, but now we would like to do it again. When? Next week. That was so precious, my girls. Okay, since I was speaking in Spanish, many missionaries in different parts of Spain would ask me to go and direct vacation Bible schools. This one in Elche was, the theme was Mexico, and so I directed the whole thing. I was in the Bible Institute. These were the students, and I was part of the faculty there. And then God says, now you go to France. A Mexican in France. What is she going to do? I mean, they are going to, what are you doing here, you know? If I was afraid to Spaniards, you cannot imagine how afraid I was to French people. And I thought they were going to just laugh at me. The whole thing is different. Those ceilings in the houses cost $1 million, and they have to change it every year. So, you know, my friends. Anyway. Right there, there are the missionaries, and they had five kids. So a lot of my ministry was babysitting. And the whole church was the five kids and I, and father and mother. And we started the church like that. Look at the baptistry. But we were growing. Another thing that I did in Paris was a music teacher in the Bible Institute, Amand La Jolie. And then I wanted to learn the French culture, because Spain, of course, is my culture, you know. But French, I didn't know nothing. So I went to the university, to the Sorbonne, and four of the girls, my classmates, got saved. And these two girls that I put in there, one from Slovakia and one from the Czech Republic, they went back to their countries, and my missionary got in contact with the missionaries, the Christian missionaries in those countries. And when these girls got there, they were used as translators of all the materials of those missionaries to reach more people for the Lord. Well, God bless our small beginnings. And when I left France, a church of 75 people. You don't know what it is to say 75 people in Europe. Monse knows. Our churches had 16, 20 at the most. Brother Valcarcel's church had 50, and that was the big church for us. The big church in Barcelona, to go to that church. So you just don't know what it is, 75 people in France. But then the Lord said, there is fruit, there is more fruit, and there is much fruit. And I'm going to brag on the grace of God, on the much fruit, the hundredfold. Pedro and Charo did their first communion in the Catholic Church. And I met them when they were already engaged. They were very much into smoking and drinking and dancing and all that. When they got saved, they really got saved. And I had the privilege to disciple them in every way that I had been discipled. Now they are missionaries back to Spain. That's their church. In that church, Alberto Puente was saved. And he learned how to read by reading his Bible. And guess what? He was called with his wife to my people. My people. In Alabama, he started a church there, and still standing that church and everything. And oh, I just love him. They invited me one time and I went, and the people, they said, this lady wants you to go to their home and eat supper with them. And I said, sure, me eating, let's go. And so we went there, and Monse will understand what I'm trying to say. I saw Paki helping this Mexican lady cook while the roaches were just like this, crawling on the stove. To see a Spanish lady from Spain putting up with all that. That spoke to my heart in ways that you don't know. Their two children got married to two American ladies, and now they are missionaries in Seville, one of the most fanatic places in Spain. Seville is the village where Pedro, the first one that got saved, the first pastor, of the father of these two, where he's from, Seville. So you can imagine how joyful we are. And then God said, return unto the land of your fathers. Return to Mexico. I'll tell you, I didn't want to come. Because Mexico is easy. Mexico is not like Europe. But I went back. And I'm glad that I went, that I obeyed. You know how the Bible says that when the brethren of Jesus, they didn't even believe in him. So I thought, what am I going to expect here? You know how it is with a family. But to the glory of God and to the praise of his grace, my nephews, well, first of all, my two parents got saved and they are with the Lord. And so they died and are with the Lord. And I'm going to see them. And then all my brothers, three of them, have heard the gospel. And my nephews are serving the Lord. This one is the one that helps me the most. He preaches, teaches, plays instruments. He directs four choirs right now. Right here is my oldest brother, the one in the gray suit, singing. He's a doctor. He was a surgeon. Right now he's retired. He's 90. If I'm 80, he's 90. And so over here is, he's leading the oratorio, one of my oratorios. And then another choir that he's leading, acting in an Easter play. He always works with books, the same thing as me. He has an ambulant bookstore. And I tell you, in Mexico, I have seen more than 20 churches started. How God has started, how God has blessed. All these are different buildings, different churches that God has started for his glory, for his honor. I have more pictures, but I'm not going to bore you. People that have gotten saved, and I don't have time to. I have seen three academies, Christian, true Christian academies start in Tijuana. One of the things is that many churches call me to train the ladies to be Sunday school teachers. And the Lord has used me also for people that are in drugs. I remember this fellow. This one is from Spain. He's not from Mexico, but he was a heroin addicted. And he was in his row, really, to death. And I went to this camp just to relax. I wasn't going to work. It wasn't the group of missionaries that I work with. I was just so tired of the five camps before that the missionary said, why don't you go to this camp and just tell them that you are not going to work. And so I went to relax. But God saved him. And a year later, he invited me to go to the park in downtown Madrid, El Retiro is the name. And he says, I just brought you here. And he rented a boat. He rented a boat, and he says, I just brought you here to remind you that a year ago today, I got saved in camp. So that was really, look what a difference. See, his teeth are white. Right here, he doesn't show him, but Monse knew him. Okay, now you know my story of Monse. She and I came from homes that really, we have talked this week, what would have happened if the grace of Jesus doesn't reach us? That would have been terrible. We would have been dead. We are sure of that. But from a flight attendant to a Christian teacher, and you know the rest of the story. One day I said, when the whole people are out, let's put the boys in a chair on the pulpit and take a picture of them preaching. And so we took a picture. I took a picture and just really wishing, you know, that this boys would preach one day. And that became a reality. What else can you ask? This little girl got saved in camp, and she learned how to do her devotions, got her New Testament. Every day at 7 o'clock she was having devotions in her home. The mother, staunch Catholic, said, give me that. You are not going to continue. And one Saturday, she stopped going to the Bible club and everything. And one Saturday morning, I go to buy my bread, my baguette, and she comes running to me. Look at my dress. I just did my first communion. Why did I get up today? Why did I get up from bed? Those days that you don't want to. But people here in the States are praying for me, and by the grace of God, we continue. Well, guess what? She's the pastor's wife of the first church God allowed me to see built in Madrid. She's the pastor's wife. Now, I told you that I work in three Christian schools. Guess what? Now, our graduates are the teachers. How do you like that? Excellent teachers. 25 years ago, I arrived in Tijuana. And Veronica was my first disciple ever in Mexico. You know what she's now? My pastor's wife. This is the last church that God has seen me, that God has allowed me to see, start from zero up. Now, this church is different. It's not like all the other churches in my 59 years. This church is completely different. And I hope I can explain it. When you go to Mexico and you go to the church, I'm inviting the Greenwald family to come, you will hear people singing. If they sing in tune, one octave lower. We are on the lower side. You know, and the children the same. The children copy their parents. And the little children, the little ones, you know, I have them in my little tiny class. And now, let's sing, let's hear the choir, the children's choir in my church. I hope we can get to sing them, to hear them.
about that song.
The vision that we have is that this church, that is really unique, I would say in the whole Hispanic world, may reproduce. When these children grow, may go to other places and reproduce this kind of Christianity in our needy Mexico. Now I'm going to use another piece of music, and just these pictures are, you can understand them. These are the four music teachers that we have, the piano teacher, the cello teacher that also teaches viola, the violin teacher that also teaches flute, the corno, the French horn that teaches all the wind instruments. So, can we have it?
To take out that.
This young fellow is what Pastor and I are praying that he will become our future assistant pastor and then probably the successor. God lately has given us this radio station by internet. You can just find it real easily with the name Mount Moriah, Monte Moria. And there are some preaching in English too. And God has used it a lot. At least we count 10 people that have come since we started this site in internet. Now, let's go back to when we started. Remember I wanted to learn how to play the piano? No lessons? Well, God in his faithfulness, his faithful grace, gave me the opportunity to get a BA degree in music. Because of my recital, my family came. If I had just received a diploma or a degree in Bible, they wouldn't have come. But because it was in music, they came, and that was the first time that they had an encounter with Christ. This Methodist Episcopal. Then God gave me the privilege of having 21 pianists, students, you know, for all the churches in Tijuana. Now they teach. In our church, 3 pianists I train, and there are 2 others that I didn't train, so we have 5. I don't count myself as a pianist anymore, but they are the ones that are playing in my church. Well, the Lord not only allowed me to play the piano, but to compose. I have a precious teacher and he taught me how to compose, and I compose hymns, and I compose oratorios and cantatas. And this is the oratorio, Behold the Lamb of God. And this is the cantata, Grace Much Did Much More Abound. And you know, You never imagine that this is going to happen to you. But in one of my songs, I wrote this. This is the chorus that says, "And I shall see the blood, the pure blood." Is the Passover, okay? "The pure blood of my beloved son, whom I forsook." Yes, I forsook for you, and I will pass over you, right? And this fellow was in church that day, and he had given his life as a pastor when he was a 9-year-old. But as a teenager, he went wayward. But that day, somebody invited him to church, and my choir sang this. And he says, "I was crying the whole song. I went back home, quit my job, moved to Tijuana, and I'm in the Bible Institute preparing for the pastorate. I never thought that, you know, it's just the grace of God, nothing else. Remember, I wanted to go to Europe and to go to and visit those palaces. This is the palace in Madrid. Love that palace. Imagine the Father and the Son, and right there we seated at the right hand of God because we are in Christ. Ah, the Louvre. This one just escaped. Anyway, that's my living room in Paris. I was having just an open house. Remember, I wanted to speak English. I not only speak English, but I put the subtitles to with good messages to videos. This is a scientist that invented the MRI, and he has a tremendous video. And not only English do I speak, but I went to beautiful Canada, and I saw that snow, and that blew me crazy. And I thought, "Oh, Lord, wash me whiter than snow." I learned French in Quebec. And all of that because Jesus was wounded for me. Yes, God has chosen the things that are nothing. God has chosen me that I will not glory in his presence. All the glory goes to him. But this picture reminds me that there are lots of Spaniards still with no hope. No hope whatsoever. So many people in Romania, in Mexico, in France, with no hope. This French fellow, my pastor, my fellow that I was working with, my collaborator, he went to visit him every week for 2 years, discipling him. He came for 2 years regularly. He never was late or nothing to church. After 2 years, he says, "You know, I don't believe that the Bible is the word of God." After 2 years, that's Europe for you. I remember when a missionary told me, "If the Lord calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to become a king." That was very, very useful when I had to do my decision. And in Tennessee Temple, a preacher came and he said in one of the chapels, "From 100 young people who surrendered for missions, only one gets to the mission field." And I said, "Oh Lord, by your grace, I want to be that one." My race is not over yet. If I look back, even now, I will not be fit for the kingdom of God. Will you please pray for me?
All right. Thank you so much, Elsa. We appreciate that. You can see that God has done a lot of work, used a simple person for his honor and for his glory. Thank you so much for sharing. And let's continue to pray for Elsa as she continues to be used, however God wants to see her used. But The thing that we need to see is that God wants to use all of us as well. God wants to use us where we're at. We are not in some of the places where she was at. And God has put us here. And so, you know, everybody's not called to certain places, but God has a calling for everybody. And we've got to see that. I know our time is gone, but I want you to see the reason behind all of this that can happen. Just really quick tonight before we go, would you take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 16? Just going to be very quick on this. Some point in time, I'm going to be very thorough with this. But just very quick tonight, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 16. It was a month ago or whatever the case when Joe Mueller was here. He preached on Caesarea Philippi, which Melissa and I had the opportunity to see long ago when we went to Israel. A tremendous place. It was one of my favorite spots there. And I want you to see the reason, if I could say, that things like this that we just watched happens. I'm remembering back to when she was here 5 years ago, and I know the reason why all this happens is because there's something behind it that's taking place. And when we get to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. I do not have time. We're out of time, but I want to just quickly share with you, this was a field trip that Jesus took his disciples. He went straight north all the way up to the top, the northernmost part of Israel, and he takes his disciples to one of the most scariest places in the world from their perspective. A very wicked place. A wicked place, sacrificing children in the water there that they believe to be the entrance into hell, and to be a bottomless pit of water that was there, people throwing their children in there, worshiping all kinds of wicked immorality. Jesus takes his disciples there to witness this place, a scary place, a place that would say, I'm supposed to do your work here. Just a scary situation that Jesus brings his disciples. It was at this place where Jesus says, and you can skim down through the passage, he asks his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter, you know, of course, they issue out some answers there. And this was kind of a unique place where Jesus asked this question. I don't know who else was hearing, but who do men say that I am? And of course, there are some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, Jeremiah. And then, of course, Simon Peter steps up and says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, when Peter said that, he was indicating that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that would come to deliver. He would be the Son of God. He was God, confessing his deity. Very amazing. And Peter said this. He said, of course, you're the one. And right in response to that, Jesus returns and declares Peter's blessing for his correct answer that obviously God had given to him. And as a result, he gave him what is termed as the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I believe this would be the open door to the opportunity that the rest of the world could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ beside the Jews and be saved. He opened that up to give to him. And so, in a sense, Jesus had given Peter his power and authority to do amazing things in the rest of the world. Kind of like, wow. You know, and Peter and the rest of the disciples, we've got this. It was not long after this, you go into chapter 17 and Jesus takes his disciples up to the mount where the transfiguration takes place, and three of those disciples get to see some amazing things. If you do the math, 12 minus 3, that means 9 of those disciples were left down in Caesarea Philippi to be there in that pagan, wicked city that all kinds of things were taking place. Jesus goes up to the mount and they see all these neat things, and they come back days later, and down at the bottom were these disciples. And in this passage we see these disciples that are there, and they are Jesus and the three. They come upon a crowd of people that are there, and there the disciples are going on, and they're saying, why, you know, what's going on? And they ask what's being taken place, and this is in verses 14 to 21 in Matthew chapter 17. And the disciples are there with this child that had been a lunatic child and have all kinds of problems, and they look to Jesus and they say, why couldn't we do this? You remember Jesus had just given them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He said he gave them power, he gave them authority to do whatever they needed to do. You know, in the face of an amazing situation. You look at that opening to that bottomless pit that they had there, and I've shown you a picture of this, but you know, they termed that the gates of hell. And you remember what Jesus said? He said that, referring to the church, the gates of hell should not prevail against the church. Why? Because Jesus had given his power and authority. They could do whatever. Well, the nine disciples are standing here and said, why couldn't we do this? What was Jesus' answer? Look down at verse 21. And this is what I just wanted to get to really quickly. But love sometimes to take time to go through the whole story again. But just right here. You know, why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we do this? Remember, these nine disciples left down there in this scary city. And Jesus answered, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. You say, Pastor, why do you share this tonight? Prayer and fasting. Here, we could talk about prayer alone. We could talk about fasting alone. But honestly, I think all together, we talk about our time alone with God, going before the throne of grace, asking him to do great mighty things so that the world could see Jesus Christ. Jesus had given him, these people, the kingdom of heaven, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He said that you've got my power, you've got my authority, but this is not going to be accomplished without first meeting with me. Why did I give that? Because I'll tell you, the secret behind all that she has seen in Mexico and Spain and France, the secret behind all the things that have happened here, the secret behind anything that can happen, you know, in the face of a scary world, God can do anything, but it cannot be accessed unless we go and spend time with Jesus Christ in prayer. Asking him to do the work. We cannot see the impossible happen if it weren't for us going to God and asking, God, would you give me these people? God, would you give us these souls? God, would you give us this mission? God, would you help us with this task? God, would you do your work? When we go to God, we have access to his authority, we have access to his power, which were given to those men way long time ago, and we still have it today. Because the church should not, or the gates of hell would not prevail against all that was going on there. The gates of hell would not prevail. But I just want to tell you that in our lives, we have different circumstances than what we just saw in Mexico, but everything, honestly, we don't fight against flesh and blood. Our enemy is the evil one. And the only way to overcome the evil one, back then and today, tonight, this, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I want to encourage you. I don't know what's going on in your life and what you need to see God do the work, but I want to tell you something. In your life and in our lives here at Faith Bible Church, we must go to God in prayer, asking him to do the impossible. And I'm not even talking about big corporate meetings that all of us are meeting. I'm talking about every moment of your life saying, God, I need you as I'm about ready to speak to that teller. God, I need you right now as I go in and I see this person. God, I need you right now as I make this decision. God, I absolutely need you right now. You see, when we go out and we pray and we get serious about the things, Lord, God wants to open up. He says, you've got it. You've got it. But it's not going to happen unless we pray. Could we see things here in our church in America that have happened over there and some of these things? Could we see that? Say, no way, America's too far. I don't believe it. But we won't see it unless we get serious with the Lord and come to him and meet with him and say, God, we want this. And of course, we need to be willing to do, we need to sacrifice ourselves to see God do the work that he wants to do. God, I'm asking that you would do it on behalf of this church, on behalf of these people. God, I'm asking you to help us to be willing to go. Lord, I'm asking you to do the work. God, would you show us the people that we need to share the gospel with? God, would you open up the opportunities? You said way back then that the gates of hell could not prevail against the church. Lord, you gave us your promise. You gave us your authority. You gave us your power. Lord, why do we get so scared? Why do we get so timid? Why do we shy away? Why do we say no? Why do we fear that of what man can do to us? Lord, we're never going to be bold unless we go before the throne of grace, spending time with Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go out, Lord, to see you do amazing things. How could it happen, Lord? And the answer is nothing but by prayer and fasting. God, would you help us to get serious about your truth and the spreading of the gospel? You've given the answer. Lord, may we claim it. Lord, I thank you so much for what you've done in Elsa's life, Lord, and what you've done in Spain, and what you've done in France, what you've done in Mexico. Lord, thank you for all the work that you've done in here in America. God, it's your mission field, and we're asking you to do great and mighty things. Lord, we have time left. We don't know how long we have left, but we need to occupy until you come. So God, would you do that work? In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.